I'll be continuing on with my sermon series, The Road to Nineveh, as we go through the book of Jonah. And last week we took a closer look at Jonah's prayer that he had in the belly of a whale or a big fish. And we saw that he worshiped and he recommitted his life to the Lord. Truly, the Lord came to Jonah's rescue. And yes, God rescued Jonah from drowning in the water, but God also rescued Jonah from himself. You see, Jonah was rebelling against God, and he was going his own way, and God rescued him from that poor decision that was leading him away from God. And when we go our own way, that leads us to destruction. And let's begin reading this morning. I'll be looking at Jonah 2:10. Jonah 2:10. You can either follow along on the screen or open your Bibles or your digital devices. Jonah 2:10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. What a great verse. I'm like, that verse is both disgusting yet refreshing at the same moment. The disgusting part, being vomited up. You know, I get the mental picture of Jonah covered in just a terrible nastiness. And let me tell you, I don't really deal with smells that well. And having five kids, I've had to clean up my fair share of vomit. And usually doesn't go that well. You'll probably hear me a couple rooms away, you know, heaving myself as I'm trying to contain it. What a gross scene to be covered in that. But it's also refreshing at the same time that Jonah, he's going to die in the sea, and God has a plan and a purpose, and God saved Jonah. And Jonah has been in this belly of this whale for 3 days. He's had some, well, quality time with the Lord, but it had to be a rough 3 days as well. The fish, who's under God's direction, he puts Jonah on dry land. And I would say Jonah, just being on firm ground, that grossness probably wasn't even a thing. He's touching land and he's thankful to be alive. He's finally outside of a digestive system. What a miracle. Jonah on dry land, he's saved. And as I thought about that, I couldn't help but think the Old Testament uses vomiting as a metaphor for judgment. And I have a passage I wanted to read, Leviticus 18:28. And if you defile the land, it will vomit you out as it vomited out the nations that were before you. The judgment was to be expelled in an unpleasant way. Yet here in Jonah, it isn't entirely negative, but not really positive either. Jonah was saved, but it was his sin that resulted him being swallowed and the need to be vomited out on dry land. And it got me thinking, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we commit to follow Him, we are freed from the bondage of sin. Bondage of sin is like being stuck in a pit where we can't escape from. And I know I read this psalm probably a few messages ago, but I want to read it again, Psalm 40, verse 2. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock, and gave me a firm place to stand. He pulls us from our pit. He frees us from our bondage of sin. And He gives us a firm place for our footing. Our firm foundation He sets us on is His Word. Who wants to stay in a slimy pit? Who wants to stay stuck in a muddy bog, unable to move forward or backward? Who wants to stay in the nasty belly of a whale? When freed, who would really want to run back into those places? Yet Satan would like you to think that, oh, it really wasn't that bad. It really wasn't that bad. And I realized the belly of the whale was both an avenue of salvation, but it's also a place of judgment. It has a salvation value only because God used it temporarily. If Jonah had not gotten vomited out, it would have been completely a place of judgment. You realize that, right? If God had not commanded the whale to put him on dry land, it would have been a place of judgment. Yet how many people today hear the words of Jesus? They experience a taste of freedom that Christ gives, but immediately return to their slimy pits, return to their places of bondage. They would choose to stay in the belly and be digested. You see, we're given God's Word as a foundation, but we can only stay on that firm foundation when we are obedient to His Word. Which that leads me to another passage that Jesus gives in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 25. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now that shouldn't seem too old if you've been with us for a while when I went through the Sermon on the Mount. And this is towards the end of that sermon. Whoever hears these words and puts them into practice is like a person who builds their house on a firm foundation, on a rock. We know that it is faith alone that saves us. Scripture's pretty clear. Faith in Christ saves us. But at the same time, we cannot ignore the importance of obedience, which is the product of faith. Obedience is the result of our faith. James 2:17 and James 2:26 are just a couple of verses that share this. And in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. Verse 26, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're saved. When we put our faith in Jesus, it means we are giving Him our everything. We're following Him, following His teachings, following His example. We know that Jesus' words are the firm foundation that we need to stand on. But when we put our faith in Jesus, we might still have to deal with the vomit that's covering us. We might be covered in slime from being pulled out of a pit. We might have been covered in mud and mire, and now we have to deal with the residue of what's left. We've been impacted by sin. We'll have memories and temptations of that sin. Further temptations. We might be saved from being in bondage. But we have a journey in removing that residue of sin that's still on us. Well, how do we do that? Well, there's a word that you've been hearing for weeks, a lot, especially in Jonah here. Repentance. It's turning away. If God gives us the strength, or when we put our faith in Jesus, He gives us the Holy Spirit, He gives us the authority and the ability to turn away from sin, but we still have to do that. We have to turn. Repentance is turning away from sin and turning toward the Lord. I have another theological term for you I wanted to share, sanctification. Sanctification is the separation from sin. So not only are we turning away from sin, but now we are separating ourselves from it. We are distancing ourselves from sin. Sanctification is the separation from sin and set apart to serve God. There's a lot of S's in there. That's how I remember that. Separation from sin, set apart to serve God. And we're working on our sanctification through obedience to God's Word, keeping Him the center of our lives. So getting back to Jonah, he's got some work to do. There are still some issues in his heart that he'll be having to work through. In what we just read in verse 10, Jonah's finally setting on dry ground. What's he going to do? We know that he has turned back to God in those dark moments in the belly, and he made the vow that he'll remain faithful to God, but now he's on dry land. Is he going to continue? Is he going to be faithful? Let's read on in verses 1 through 3 in Jonah 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. Here we are. Another beginning. I like to, there's really no place that says where Jonah was vomited out at. I almost, if it were my guess, I would guess he was vomited out near where he got on the ship. Maybe back by Joppa. So here he is, back to that starting point where he rebelled and went, tried to go on the ocean, go on the sea and run from God. And now he's right back again where he started. Another beginning. Jonah has been through a lot. He's made mistakes. And here we see God speaking to Jonah once again as a prophet. Jonah's been restored to that position that he's now he's a part of God's being a spokesperson for God. And restoration is really something that's God's business. He's in the restoration business. He restores us into a right relationship with Himself. And it's interesting here in Scripture, it points out that the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. This is a second chance. He's again told to go to Nineveh. In verse 3, we see that Jonah obeyed. Well, what changed? God did not change the work. He didn't change the task. God didn't change the people that He's to minister to. He's still supposed to go to that ruthless and evil people that Jonah had no desire to go to. None of what that has changed. And the first time Jonah got this, he rebelled and ran. And now he gets it a second time. Well, what's changed? Well, Jonah has. I think that's kind of interesting a lot of times when God asks us to do some difficult things and we struggle with it. He usually keeps asking us to do the same thing. And oftentimes, it's not the circumstances that change, but it's God changing something in us. Change happened in Jonah. Yeah, he spent a good amount of time in some distress in the rough seas and in the belly of a whale. But here we see Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. We know Jonah's feet, because he's obeying that word, we know his feet are on a firm foundation. And he travels to Nineveh. I would venture to guess, again, a good distance to travel to get to Nineveh, but he's going in the right direction. And I think there are many things in my life that God has challenged me in. Events, hard times, trials are the types of things that can really change a person, can change me. I imagine a near-death experience followed by 3 days in the belly of a big animal. I venture to guess that would probably bring about a change in someone. But God does use events. He uses trials. He uses even a whale to bring about changes in us. Maybe even something less drastic will do that. Maybe a mentor, a teacher, a word of encouragement. We're the Lord's, and He influences us to be more like Him. Sometimes we're just needing more of a nudge. I think back when I started seminary, back in 2007. Some ways it seems like just yesterday, and other ways it seems like that was a whole lifetime ago. But I remember the person I was there. I'm still the same person now, but through a variety of different things, schooling and just life changes and what God's called me through, I may be the same person, but yet I'm very different too. And I think that's the way we should be in our life, that God is changing us, molding us, trimming off some things. Like the potter in the clay, He's molding us. And they're all good changes when we don't fight it. The changes still sometimes happen. They're just a little more painful. And Jonah makes it to Nineveh, and we're told that the visit required 3 days. Well, what does that mean? And I read that Nineveh was such a large city that it might have required 3 days to get through that large city. Now, there's another possibility that more like a metaphor, that Nineveh is said to be an important city and it was important to God, even if it wasn't as important to Jonah. But Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days, and in those 3 days he was waiting to be freed from his circumstances. And now Jonah's in the belly of the Assyrian Empire. The capital is Nineveh, where the people are unknowingly waiting to be saved from their judgment. Is that really what that 3 days means? I don't really know. Maybe it was just a really big city and it took some time getting through it. But let's read on verses 4 through 5 of chapter 3. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. That first day, Jonah started into the city. I think this is a bit important. And this kind of gives us a little peek at Jonah's attitude. On the first day that Jonah was there, we're told that he started into the city. You know, when I read this over and over and over again, I always thought, on the first day, he's walking into the city. But we're missing something that's there in the original language. It's not just he started into the city. I'm going to say it a little differently. He really started in on them. He gave them both barrels and didn't hold back. He really gave it to them. He really began to work them over. You noticing? I'm giving you a little different message than just walking into the city. The New Living Translation and the New American Standard, they say a little different way. It kind of helps us to see what it looks like. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds. In the New American Standard, then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out. When we see the manner in which he was delivering God's word, we understand that he is still holding some deep-seated anger for Nineveh. And we're going to come back to this because Jonah is still a work in progress, yet God is using him despite his shortcomings. What was Jonah's message to the city that he was really sticking to the people? 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. See, that's 8 words in English. In Hebrew, it's really only 5 words. Isn't a huge message. It doesn't give a lot of details. And I learned something while preparing this message that word overturned is actually a word that has 2 meanings. It could mean overturned as in destroyed, or it could mean to turn in a different direction. Well, we already know what it is to turn in a different direction. We already said repentance is to turn in a different direction. This is the message God gave Jonah, and God knows that this has 2 meanings. And I also believe Jonah probably understood that it had 2 meanings, and that's why he was giving it to them, so that destruction would be understood. And that is what Jonah wanted to see. Jonah wanted to see Nineveh destroyed. But we see something. The words that Jonah spoke were heard and listened to. In verse 5, at the beginning, the Ninevites believed God. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. It says they believed God. Jonah, as a prophet, was speaking with the authority of God, and they believed God. They believed in him and were now afraid of the consequences that would soon befall them. The message was a statement that what Jonah was sharing with them was not a command. It was not to do something. It was simply a statement. And even though this statement indicated a pending destruction, at least how they would have understood it, there was also room for repentance. They believed God. They begin to mourn. They begin to turn to God for help, and they turn away from their sin. And we see that in the second part of verse 5 through 8. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. A while back when we were going through Esther, we talked about sackcloth and ashes. That was an outward expression of sorrow or mourning. The king himself, he went into mourning because of the news of their impending destruction. He gets up from his place of authority. He gets up from his throne and he walks down and gets into the dirt. This is the king. a show of humility. He orders a fast, no food or drink for anyone. That included livestock as well. This is an organized, complete fast. And the last part of verse 8 lets us see what really happened. In their fasting, they urgently called on God. They were calling out to Him to relent, to save them from the judgment that was coming. And they gave up their evil ways and violence. You see that? They were not told by Jonah to do that. But somehow they knew the reason God was going to destroy them. Instead of turning upside down and being destroyed, we are seeing a nation turn around and repenting and walking in obedience to God. When Jonah ran, he couldn't do this. But here the people who did not know God now believe Him and are walking in obedience. What an awesome ending. God is so good. Yet sometimes we get in our own way. Look at Jonah. He had a bad attitude and he's not happy that this evil nation is turning around and looking to God. And we're going to get in that in another message. But Jonah, a prophet, he knew God. Yet it took a storm, almost drowning, and 3 days in the belly of a fish and being vomited out before Jonah started walking in obedience. These Ninevites heard 5 words and they believed and started walking in obedience. Jonah, godly prophet, Ninevites, evil and wicked. One of them should have obeyed, but disobeyed, and one that was evil obeyed. Everything seems a little messed up, doesn't it? And I'm so thankful we have a God who pursues us and is compassionate and full of mercy. Yet I must examine myself and I wonder, who of those do I resemble? Do I resemble the one who thinks they're righteous, thinks that they know God, yet they struggle to obey? Or do I resemble the one who hears 5 words and change my life? Really gets you thinking. I know that there are some things that I've been quick to obey in and other things that has taken me time. Sometimes that's how God gets our attention. It takes a little while. But I am thankful for His patience. Yet as I conclude here, obedience is important, and obedience is better than sacrifice. Some of you have heard that statement, obedience is better than sacrifice. Well, it comes from a passage in 1 Samuel. It comes from Samuel who confronted King Saul, who wanted to look good, but disobeyed God's word. 1 Samuel 15:22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He has rejected you as king." No, I don't think there would have been anything Saul could have done at the time to replace his kingship. God was turning and Saul was no longer fit to be king. But I think that if Saul would have repented, things might have looked a little different. See, there are times that we do disappoint the Lord by disobedience. And He may reject some of the things that we're doing to look good. But He doesn't reject us. And He is pursuing each and every one of us. Our human attempts to look good in serving God, you know, there is a temptation to look religious, to look like we're obeying God, having good activities such as giving money to charity, giving money to church, or attending church services, or even praying in public. You know, are those things, if they're not done with the intent to really serve God, they're really not that important. God wants us to look to Him and to obey His word. We all might do a lot of good and great things, but if we're living and knowingly being disobedient to His word, we're not going to be blessed. If we think that a little bad is going to be balanced out by a little good, that's not how God works. God says, I want all of you. Yeah, we struggle. We're going to make mistakes. But when we're going to follow Jesus, and when we make a mistake, we repent, we get back on track and following the Lord, that's what He's looking for. Keeping our feet on a firm foundation. That's keeping our feet on God's Word. Obeying it. Living it.